Pray with me, will you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and the mighty acts that he performed, and some of which we're about to look at today. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forth, not return void, that you would write it upon our hearts, that we would walk out of here changed and more effective at advancing your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series on investigating the man who is God. We're in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6. If you'd like to open there, you can. Otherwise, I'll have the words up on the screen. I'm going to have to move over just a little bit. There we go. All right, so where is this? That's IHOP. Everybody knows that. Need to pray that we get an IHOP up here, Roger. Okay. All right, it's IHOP. And we'll say it's 12:30 p.m. Sunday. IHOP, Skybow Road, Fayetteville. We've got an overworked waitress who's been covering 12 tables worth of people when a party of 8 church people leaves. And for her tip, instead of money, she receives a gospel tract with a written note admonishing her that she really shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. That's really happened, by the way. This scenario I made up, but I'm not making up the event. That has really happened. So how do you think she feels about God right now? As far as she's concerned, it's a long time before somebody gets her in a church building again, right? Well, there were people like that in Jesus' day, too. And we're going to talk about them a little bit today. But first, before we do that, let's just do a little bit of background on the Sabbath, because this is frequently a question that Christians bring up. The Sabbath is the fourth commandment, and Deuteronomy and Exodus both talk about it. It says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So that was the original commandment to Israel. And the gist of it was simply this: God set the example by taking a break from work on the seventh day. God wasn't tired. He just took a break to let you know that you're supposed to take a break once every 7 days as well. And everybody who works for you gets a break too. And it's a good thing, so people can rest and recuperate. And that seventh day was a day that the Israelites were supposed to stop working and make time for God on that day and focus on Him for that day. Does that make sense? Okay. But what about today? And why is it on Sunday and not Saturday? Well, the early church, who were originally Jewish primarily, switched their meeting time from the Jewish Sabbath of Saturday to Sunday, because that was the Lord's Day. That was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But it wasn't really a Sabbath day. It was simply the Lord's Day. Because as Christians, really every day is supposed to be a Sabbath for us. Hebrews chapter 4 says this: if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. In other words, when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you rest from your own works now, because he's done all the work of salvation and you now belong to him. So everything we do is as unto the Lord. Have you heard that expression before? So since everything we do is for the Lord, your whole life is a Sabbath. And so that's why Paul could write to the Romans and say, One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it to honor the Lord. So in the Roman church, you had people who observed, who were strict Sabbath keepers, and did so to honor God. There were other people who said, I'm free from that because Jesus has fulfilled the requirements, the ceremonial requirements of the law. Every day is the Lord's day for me, and so I don't have to keep a specific Sabbath day. And Paul said, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So we have a lot of freedom on this issue as Christians. Okay, we belong to Jesus. Everything we do and every day is his day. And so if you do PT on Sunday, you're not a Sabbath breaker. If you mow the lawn on Sunday, you're not a Sabbath breaker. Anybody live in Germany for a little while? Try and mow your lawn on Sunday? You get a hard time from your neighbors. They'll come over and tut-tut at you and call you a Sabbath breaker. You're mowing your lawn on the Lord's Day. But really, I think we've got plenty of freedom on this issue as Christians. Does that make sense? Unfortunately, the people in Jesus' day didn't have any freedom on this issue because the scribes and Pharisees were there, and they made sure that nobody had any freedom on anything. What they would do would be to come up with a bunch of additional rules about the law to make sure that it was scrupulously kept. However, by adding these additional rules as fences around God's commandments, they reduce the relationship with God to rule-keeping. So, for example, on the Sabbath day, the rabbis had come up with the command that if you walked more than 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath, you were working. And so when it says about a Sabbath day's walk in the Bible, what they're saying is about 3/4 of a mile. So you're basically on a 3/4 mile leash around your house. Or you couldn't spit on the Sabbath. Because if you spit, you might move some dirt. And that would constitute plowing on the Sabbath day. That's how ridiculous these people were. Now, they had plenty of ways to get around these rules, though, too. If they really wanted to go somewhere on the Sabbath, the day before, they would pack a lunch and they would hide it somewhere 3/4 of a mile away from their house. Then they'd walk to where they hid their lunch, and then they'd sit down and eat lunch. Well, now they've set up a new house, and they could go 3/4 of a mile further. Well, come on, really? But they really did stuff like that. So it was no wonder that Jesus quoted this to them out of Isaiah 29. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So you had the scribes who were the teachers of the Jewish law, the keepers of the holy books. They taught in the synagogue. They were the professional religious people. And the Pharisees were the party of the most scrupulous observers of the law, who were by and large laymen and the followers of the scribes. They were focused on externals. They were focused on looking good and looking more religious than those around them. They were focused on keeping the rules to such an extent that they frequently did the opposite of what God intended, and they ended up being one of Jesus' principal opponents. And we're going to look on an account of Jesus' run-in with a group of them on two separate Sabbath days, and we're calling this Snacks, Healing, and Murder on Saturday, and it's out of Luke chapter 6. So I'll start at verse 1, and we're going to just look at 5 contrasts between Jesus and the Pharisees in Luke chapter 6. And by doing that, we can get a better idea of who Jesus is and what his character is like. So, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is only lawful for the priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" So the first contrast we're going to look at is legalism versus obedience, where where some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Well, here's the thing. Guess what? It was too lawful. Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25 says this. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a stickle to his standing grain. So here are Jesus and the guys, and they're going around Galilee, and they're preaching in all the synagogues, and they're walking from one synagogue to another. And remember, there's not a synagogue on every block in Galilee. There's little Jewish towns, and there's big Greek cities, and it's at least a 2-mile walk from one synagogue to another, probably up to a 5-mile walk. So God made a provision. If you were traveling and you were walking through somebody's grain field, you could have a snack. That was a way of showing love to your neighbor. If you're walking through the grain field, you could pick the grain, crumble it up, and then have a snack, have a whole wheat snack as you're walking through somebody's grain field. Now, the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was guilty of, Jesus and the guys were guilty of harvesting and threshing and preparing a meal on Sunday. And they've totally obscured God's intent here, which is if you're a farmer, you can show love to your neighbor by letting them have a snack while they're walking through the grain field. Make sense? So here's Jesus and the guys. What are they doing? They're doing what they're supposed to do and taking advantage of God's provision along the way. And the Pharisees are saying, no, you're breaking our rule. But really, what are they doing? They're obeying God. And the Pharisees' rules are getting in the way of Jesus and his guys fulfilling their mission. So the Pharisees may have kept their rules, but they failed to actually obey God. And we'll see that unfold at the synagogue. And, you know, I've seen plenty of examples of this, particularly in the Army. Many of you know Kurt Spond. Everybody know Kurt? Kurt is visiting relatives in Virginia, and it's Youth Hunt Day in Virginia. So he killed some animals yesterday, and I guess they're eating them today. That's why God didn't want you to eat animals, he wouldn't have made them out of meat, right? So anyway, that's where they're at. But anyway, Kurt, last time he was deployed, he had a great Bible study, and it was a cigar Bible study. He called it Holy Smokes. He had a bunch of guys come to it who would normally come to a Bible study. It's funny, ladies will go, I wish guys would talk more. You know what, if you want guys to talk, they'll talk for 45 minutes if you give them a cigar. Well, he's using tobacco. The Bible doesn't say you can't use tobacco. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. He's getting the Word of God into people's lives. And he's touching hearts. And there are guys who came to Christ with a cigar in their mouth that would never have darkened the door of a church or a Bible study in order to do that. And so he violated something what many would call would be a church tradition, but it's not in the Bible. Now, if you don't want to smoke cigars, don't smoke cigars. It's okay. You don't have to. But at the same time, don't judge Kurt, because you know what? He advanced the kingdom of God, and there are guys who are in the kingdom now who would not otherwise be because he violated something that's considered a church tradition. So the Pharisees, they made up all these extra rules, and the problem is when you make up extra rules, you look really spiritual because you've got extra rules that you keep versus other people. And this can make someone very bold. And when you're bold, you tend to accuse others. And that's what the Pharisees did to Jesus and his disciples. Accusation versus resistance. The Pharisees were false finders. Now, here's the thing. How did the Pharisees and scribes know that in the middle of a grain field, Jesus and the guys are picking grain? How do they know that? They're following him around, aren't they? They're following him around, trying to find fault with him. If it were today, they'd be hacking into Jesus' email. They'd be hacking into his Twitter account, trying to find some dirt on him. Okay, there were fault findings, so they could say, this guy's not from God. Look what he did. He picked grain on Saturday and rubbed it in his hands. And they're trying to say, they're trying to find the fault. So they've become self-appointed judges. They take authority over people that they don't rightfully have. Again, I had a chaplain in one of the chaplains in a unit I was in. He would constantly be on his guys about not drinking. Don't drink anymore. Quit drinking. He's trying to get them into the kingdom of God so they could quit drinking. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It says don't be a drunkard. I don't drink, but it's for practical reasons, not for spiritual reasons. It just keeps Murphy out of trouble. My last name's Murphy, okay? People with the last name of Murphy get in trouble when they drink. So I don't drink. But it's not for spiritual reasons. Okay? The Bible says you can drink. And if we're making extra rules for people, what do? We just make it harder to get into the kingdom of God. We don't need to make it any harder than it already is. So if God didn't make something hard, we're not to make it hard. And Jesus resisted him. What did he do? He went back to Scripture. He referenced David, who technically may have violated the law, but God allowed it and blessed it because David was running for his life and he needed chow. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. And then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Then Jesus references himself. Now Matthew records the same event, and listen to what Matthew says. "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So very simply put, Jesus is telling them this. The temple was where God's presence on earth was manifested back in the Old Testament. But here's Jesus. He's God walking around on earth. And you legalistic meatheads are so arrogant, you're running around correcting God. Think about that. They're trying to correct God for not following the law that God wrote. Think of the situation these guys have put themselves in. And it's about to get even worse. We're about to go to the synagogue. And this is the next Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" He looked around at them all and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And if you reference Matthew, the same event, it says, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." So a couple of more contrasts here. Let's talk about bondage versus freedom. The scribes and Pharisees had rules for medical care on the Sabbath. Only emergencies of life, limb, or eyesight. Any other condition that required the work of a doctor on the Sabbath was forbidden. But again, these laws kept people in bondage to their sicknesses. And here's the problem. I mean, Jesus heals this guy in the synagogue, and the scribes and Pharisees say, "Hey, you violated the doctor's rules for the Sabbath day by doing work on the Sabbath." Now, wait a minute. What work did Jesus really do? He told the guy to stretch out his hand, and his hand was healed. Who do they think did the work? Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't there with a splint and bandages bandaging this guy up. He just said, "Stretch out your hand," and bam, the guy was miraculously healed. When God heals somebody on the Sabbath, you don't correct God for violating his own day. But they did that. They were so blind that they figured if their rules were violated, that it must mean that the devil did the healing rather than God. That's really how blind these guys were. On another occasion, in Luke chapter 13, a crippled woman is healed by Jesus. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Jesus, the Lord, answered him, "You hypocrites, you actors." That's what hypocrite means in Greek, actor. "You actors, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So Jesus brings freedom to people, and the religious people bring bondage. Or they're just content to keep people in bondage. And you can see this work out sometimes in a couple of different ways. When we were in Kentucky, there was a church near Fort Campbell who, when a young guy would join that church, you weren't supposed to have any friends outside the church. If you missed one service, they would call you up and ask what was the matter. They'd check up on you. Weren't allowed to drink. No, weren't allowed to have a Christmas tree. Couldn't have Christmas trees. That's an idol. And then they take a passage out of Ezekiel out of context and say that was referring to a Christmas tree. I had somebody try and convince me that my Christmas tree was an idol. I'm not making this up. Christmas trees come from somewhere else, and it's totally Christian, by the way, in its background. But we'll talk about that later. It's not Christmas yet. Anyway, a spirit of control that this church had. And just as bad are churches that look nice and appear religious, but allow people to stay in bondage. And there are some churches that won't get people free from their sins. Now, don't confuse getting free from sin with legalism. Okay? For example, getting free from pornography is obedience. Okay? It is committing adultery in your heart. It's a clear violation of Scripture. And God wants people free of that, men and women. And if a church is unwilling to address that issue and leave a bunch of Christian men in bondage to the devil through porn, whose marriages are slowly crumbling, their churches aren't setting them free because it's impolite to talk about porn in church, and that would look bad. You've got to talk about issues that's going to set people free. Otherwise, people won't get free. And we've got to be willing to let people know Jesus will set you free and be willing to address those issues. And sometimes it's messy, and sometimes it's not polite, and it's not graceful, and it's not religious, and it might offend Aunt Betty when you bring her to church. But you know what? You've got to get people free. That's why Jesus came. He came to set the captives free. So they put looking good ahead of obedience. So in order to look good, the Pharisees and scribes would allow folks to stay in bondage in order to keep their extra-biblical rules. And really, by doing that, they're shutting the kingdom of God in men's faces. Uh-oh. Did I go backwards? Am I going backwards? All right, I'm all messed up, man. I must be pushing the wrong button on this thing. Billy, can you find me where it says Blocks Way to God? Oh, thank you very much. You know, it's only got like 3 buttons on it. It really shouldn't be too complex for me to use. Anyway, toward the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus said this about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, and nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And they did it here. People came to the synagogue to connect with God, and the synagogue leaders are pass blocking. They're keeping people away from God, saying, "Hey, you can't get healed on it. Come back and get healed on another day." They had to work on other days. They couldn't come back to the synagogue. So these guys are blocking the way to God for everybody else. Jesus, on the other hand, was willing to connect anyone whose heart was willing and take them and connect them with the Father. And Jesus never condoned sin, but he always reached out to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes, to sinners. Many of them became strong disciples and strong Christians. And sometimes we throw up little rules in people's way. One of the big ones is, "Well, I can't come to church. I don't have a suit." And people will say that. Or maybe it's an excuse, but a lot of times people are really unwilling to come to church because they don't have a suit. If you want to wear a suit, wear a suit. We're happy to have you wear a suit. Okay? You're going to be hot when you're slinging chairs and stuff, but that's fine. You can wear a suit. But you don't have to wear a suit. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do it. Or just religiosity and worship. It's kind of, speaking Christianese to people, and we try to avoid that here. Sometimes we slip. But, "Brother, I'm convicted to, I'll lift you up and we'll share each other's burdens." And so, when you're a visitor and you want to break at your Christian English Christian dictionary and try and figure out what people are saying, that's just a subtle way that we make it hard to come to Christ and to come meet with the Lord. So we try and avoid being weird and thinking that it's spiritual. All right, so to sum this up, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and Pharisees, they practiced legalism. They made up extra biblical rules and obeyed them, but they failed to obey God. Jesus went out of his way to ignore their rules and step all over their rules, but he always obeyed his Father. The scribes and Pharisees were bold enough to accuse others of sin when their own made-up rules weren't obeyed, and Jesus went out of his way to resist them. The scribes and Pharisees were way more concerned about appearances than about setting people free. Jesus was exactly the opposite. He actually acquired kind of a bad reputation from the people he hung out with, but he hung out with them nevertheless because he wanted to set them free. And finally, while the scribes and Pharisees shut the door of the kingdom of God in men's faces, Jesus connected people with the Father every chance he got. All right, I got the correct button this time, I think. Yes. All right. So, what do we do? How do we apply this? Well, don't be religious. Okay, don't compare yourself to others. The Bible says we are each serving the Father individually. You have your call, I have my call. There are things that in your life would not be a sin that would be a sin in my life because it would lead me away from God. To the Father, each of us stands or falls. It's not a race. We're not graded on a curve. Okay, we're saved by grace. And then we follow God as a team, but we answer to him individually on Judgment Day. No need to compare yourself with another Christian. Obey Scripture over tradition, particularly the New Testament. Obey the New Testament. Walk with the Lord. But if something's not in the New Testament, don't get too wrapped around the axle about it. Now, personal rules are okay, but they're for you. There's no need to force them on others. If they're, for example, I know pastors who, if they ever travel, they never watch TV when they travel. Simply because they don't want to be flipping by a channel and see something they shouldn't see. Okay, it's not that they're going to order an adult movie, but it's simply that They don't want to see any, I mean, you know, you don't have to pay to see something that's pornographic on cable. They just avoid TV when they're away from their wives. You don't have to have that rule. It's their rule because it helps them stay out of trouble. Make sense? So don't be afraid to set rules up that'll keep you out of trouble and to keep you from violating God's standards, but don't force them on others. And then open the door instead of closing it. Be willing to invite people. You know, we've got a bunch of these little business cards out front. You see them on the greeters table, right? They're for you to take a couple of them and hand them out to people and invite them to church here. You don't have to share your testimony with them. You don't have to present the gospel to them. We'll present the gospel to them. Okay? It's real easy. Just hand them a card and say, hey, we go here. We like it. Kids church for your kids. Why don't you come? That's all you got to do. And you're opening the door of the kingdom of God to somebody else. God wants us to walk humbly with him. And the Pharisees could never walk humbly with God because they thought they were good enough. They put on a religious act, but inside they were full of all kinds of wickedness. You know, Illinois recently executed the first woman to be executed on death row in, 5 years. Here's the thing, though. Okay, this is why she got the death penalty. She hired one of her boyfriends to murder her husband and her son so she could collect her son's SGLI. That defies belief. The really bad thing is she was in church the whole time she was doing this. By her own admission, she says her life has been marked by outrageous bouts of sex and betrayal even as she clung to the trappings of Christianity. She said, I was doing drugs, stealing, lying, and having several affairs during my marriages, Lewis wrote in a statement that was read at a prison religious service in August. I went to church every Sunday, Friday, and revivals, but guess what? I didn't open my Bible at home, only when I was at church. Her Christianity was completely intact. It took getting sentenced to death and landing on death row before she made a genuine commitment to Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a chance because we've got a lot of visitors today, and I would just like to share the gospel with you. But first, I've got to give you the bad news before I give you the good news. The gospel is the good news. But the bad news is this, that God is just, and he's got a law. And on Judgment Day, if we don't know Jesus Christ, we will be judged by God's law. Now, God's law is encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. So let's just go through them backwards, and it's always a good idea for us to all do this, because then give a little check on how much we really need God's grace. So what's the Tenth Commandment? Anybody remember? Thou shalt not covet. Anybody guilty of coveting something that belonged to somebody else? Coveting somebody's car, somebody's house, somebody's wife? Somebody's anything that belongs to your neighbor. Somebody's iPhone, somebody's gadget, somebody's furniture. Anybody guilty of that? Okay. Anybody not guilty of that? Okay, good. Okay. The ninth commandment is not bearing false witness. In your life, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever borne false witness? Have you ever lied? Anybody not ever lie? Somebody who's never lied in their life. Okay, good. All right, so we're all 0 for 2, right? Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? Even small, downloaded something you weren't allowed to? A Skillcraft pen. Yeah, I guess I'm guilty of that. In fact, yeah. Anyway. All right, I'm convicted of that one too. Okay. Jesus said, if you look on somebody you are not married to with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Okay? Jesus says, if you've hated somebody, you are guilty of murder. Because if given the chance and ultimate power and no accountability, you probably would have killed that person. Anybody guilty of dishonoring their father and mother? You don't have to raise your hands, kids. So, I don't know. I'll let my mom answer that one. Okay, so we've been through 5 or 6. Most of us are, what, 1 for 6 or 0 for 6? Here's the thing. When we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, and it says, it is a day when the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. The day when everything you have spoken in the shadows will be broadcast from the housetops. There will be no secrets on that day. Anything you have done in violation of God's law will be brought up and thrown in your face, and you will go, my gosh, I am guilty, Lord. And unless you know Jesus Christ, you have one destination, and that is eternal punishment in hell. And on Judgment Day, you will look and you will go, you know what? All I can say is that God is just. Which is where the good news comes in. Jesus says this, if you make him the Lord of your life, your sins are paid for, and on Judgment Day, your case gets dismissed for lack of evidence. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, in other words, if you put him in charge of your life, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, that you believe he is who he says he is, he's the risen Son of God, you will be saved. You will be saved from hell, saved from your sins, brought into his kingdom, and have eternal life in his kingdom. That is the offer God makes to us. And so I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. But if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would urge you to do that today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you need help doing that, I would urge you to talk to one of our chaplains here before you go. Chaplains, could you just raise your hands, please? Briefly. Thanks, guys. All right. Please do not let this opportunity slip away. The good news is, with this woman, that she did give her life to Jesus Christ in a real way before she died. And when she went to the execution chamber, she was able to say that she knew for a fact her sins were forgiven. Her murders, her adulteries, her thefts were all forgiven. Why? They were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's not a sin he can't wash away. And so that's something we need to know. Let's go ahead and pray, and we will close with one more song and be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that, again, we walk out of here changed, that we would be able to walk humbly with you, but also know that your grace is sufficient for us, that you've delivered us out of our sins, that you have set us free. Help us to walk in that freedom and be a light to others and open the doors of the kingdom of God to those who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us. Be very familiar.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the message that you have placed in our hearts. Thank you for your grace and your love, the death of your Son, Christ Jesus, who paid it all, Lord. May we accept that grace. May you continue speaking with us, not only today, Lord, but in the days to come, and prepare our hearts even more so for the weeks ahead, for the messages that you have, that we would know you more intimately, better, and have more faith in you, trusting you for our very lives, our very souls. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen, amen. You are dismissed.